Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. So glad to have you listening. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith, and always glad to do that. Very happy Monday to you. When you think about it, God has wired us to be relational beings, but because of sin, our own sin and selfishness, unrealistic expectations, and even busy schedules, we can too quickly become overly dependent on others or completely disconnected from them. You know, it's good for us to be in relationships, but we need to know how to set healthy boundaries that allow for both relational health and deeper intimacy. We're going to look at that today. Second hour, we're going to explore the answer to this question. It might ruffle a few feathers, maybe even yours. Are you ready? Do Christians rush to judgment too soon and too often? We're going to look at what it means to be quick to listen and slow to judge. Honored to have Dr. John Townsend join me first hour, though, to talk about his book, Beyond Boundaries, Learning to Trust Again in Relationships. Here's my question for you to think about before I get Dr. Townsend on. Are you ready? Do you guard your heart in a way that's not actually good for you? And have you been hurt in such a way that you've locked down a part of your heart, refusing to open it up again? How do we learn to trust again when we've been hurt deeply? That's one of the questions we're going to answer today. As I said, Dr. John Townsend joins me, so let me tell you about him and we'll get him on the show. Dr. John Townsend's a leadership coach, organizational consultant, psychologist, and best-selling author. He consults with corporations, family-owned businesses, and small businesses. He operates his own leadership coaching program, which he personally conducts in Newport Beach, Dallas, and Indianapolis. He's written or co-written 25 books, selling over 5 million copies, including the book we're addressing today, Beyond Boundaries. And he's got an influencer page up on our website if you want more information at myfaithradio.com. Dr. Townsend, welcome back to the program.
Thanks. It's good to be back.
And with you. So tell me this. We love to start conversations talking scripture. I'm wondering if you either have a life verse you can share with us or maybe just a verse you've been pondering these days that you could share.
Well, it's one of my life verses, and actually it is something that I have been pondering lately as well. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where it says that, Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you for his good works." And the point of that is that everybody's got a good plan. It's a plan for good, but there's a division of labor. God does his job, and we're supposed to do our job, and then really good things happen.
Good word. See, this is why we do it. I love that. You're just shedding a new light on that passage. Well, you wrote in Beyond Boundaries that when we experience a difficult and uncomfortable relationship, whether it be marriage, family, dating, coworkers, whatever, we have this natural tendency to withdraw. And you said that this is actually natural and sometimes even necessary. I want you just to start there. Talk about what a healthy process looks like right after, right following difficulty in a particular relationship.
Sure. You know, it's a little bit like when you look at how, I studied neuroscience as well as, you know, classical psychology research in the Bible and all that. When you look at the neuroscience, we have these things called nerves. And when we put our hand up against a stove and it's hot and we're not aware of it, we go ouch and we pull away, and that's meant to protect us and help us to stay away from things that damage us, and they help us to learn lessons. Well, the same thing is true in the relational world too, Susie, that when you've got somebody who's judged you or been unkind or controlled you or guiltified you or whatever, there's a little buzz in our head that says, ouch, that felt really bad. And we have a natural withdrawing, just like we pull our hand away from the stove. And a lot of times people feel bad about that, like, well, gosh, shouldn't I be more loving and shouldn't I just put up with it? And certainly we got to put up with things in our lives, but that natural response allows us to think, well, do I need to put my hand on the stove again, or is it a good time to stop that? So don't make that little response, that knee-jerk response, a bad thing. It's there for our good.
Is there a process or way to do that so that it's, I mean, that's so painful, I think, on the other person on the other side feels rejected and abandoned. I mean, when you're imposing boundaries, I don't think the other person likes it at all and can interpret it on so many levels. Is there a way to do that and way not to do that, especially after a relational difficulty?
Oh, sure. Because what you and I were just engaging on was just more of a reaction. You know, the other person doesn't even have to know about it yet. The other person can not even be aware when, in my head, suppose you're having lunch with somebody and you're vulnerable with them and you say, you know, one of my kids is struggling or I got a problem at work, and the person says something to you like, well, just get your act together, or you're not being, you know, just do it, or you're not being a good Christian or whatever. And when you're vulnerable and they attack like that, you don't get up and walk away, but you feel that inside and you think, now what did that just tell me? Well, it told me that I need to pay attention to this relationship. One thing you might do is to say, Sally, gosh, we're such good friends, but I kind of wanted some understanding from you right then, and it sort of felt like you were kind of putting me down for making a mistake, and I wonder if we could kind of redo that. And 90% of your friends will go, oh, my goodness, you're right. I gave you truth when I should have given you grace, and I had a bad day, too. Sorry about that. I do want to listen. But there's probably 10% that will continue that, and that's a different conversation.
That's a different conversation. Can you think of a time, if you don't mind, even make it more generic, but in your own life, John, when you've maybe had a couple of those conversations and it was returned with, you shouldn't feel that way, or I didn't mean it that way. How did you navigate? What did you do next?
Well, I've been on both sides of that conversation.
Well, thanks for being honest, as we all have been.
Yeah, I mean, you know, if you write all these books, you got to take the beam out of your eye, right?
True.
So I've been on the side that you know, especially in my early, more immature days in the faith, when somebody would say, I'm struggling, I'd say, well, obviously you're not praying enough, and that was a very helpful thing to say to people. But I've had some really wonderful people in my life over the years, my friends and my wife, and they would say things like, you know, they just felt so judging, and I had enough wherewithal to say, oh, my gosh, sorry about that, let's start over, and it was great. I've also been on the other end where somebody would kind of like condemn somebody for being human, and most of the time I would just say something like, sorry, I didn't need that right now. I mean, I'm already beating myself up enough. Could we talk more? And I do a lot of work with leaders and their relationships. And one of the things you have to do with leaders is help them to train the people around them, because nobody knows what we want or need. You might have to say something like, what I really need now is for you just to say it's going to be okay, or you're really with me, or you want to hear more. And I've had wonderful, wonderful responses, and people would say, is that what you needed? Yep, I didn't need a lesson. I didn't need 3 points of salvation right then. I just needed to know that you're with me. And people say, well, I'm the same way, and it's been great. So sometimes we have to sort of educate people on what we need.
Yeah. I think my friend Dr. Greg Smalley, in fact, you were on a show that he and I co-hosted together. It was fun having you on back then as well. But I will say, he often says we teach people how to treat us based on what we tolerate. And I think that's so interesting.
Really good.
Yeah. But would you say, and maybe this isn't even the best way to explain it, but there tends to be spheres of relationships or levels of depth of relationship where that you don't have to like walk away from every relationship. There's just friendships that you say, I can't go that deep with them. I enjoy this kind of outing. We laugh a lot together, but I wouldn't trust them with my innermost secrets. Do you find that to be true, that most people kind of have these levels of depths, or are we more black and white with, I can't trust you, so you're not going to be my friend?
I think in the early phases, especially if you've been kind of codependent and you put up with everything and you're sort of the Christian doormat for a while, and then you read Boundaries and you say, oh, I'm going to prune all my friends. This is no good.
Yeah.
It's not okay to do that, and a black and white approach isn't like that, because sometimes people are that way because they were tired or stressed or whatever. The levels is much, much better, I think, where you know, we sort of like go as vulnerable as we can go with what the other person can handle. I often tell people, look, if you want to kind of test out your friends and the quality of your friends, I mean, there's friends that are just casual friends. You just want to go out to dinner and see a movie, and okay, That's a good casual friend. But if you want to go deeper with that person, the best test of all is to be vulnerable and to say, I'm struggling in some area, because you will diagnose the level of that friendship by one of three responses. The first response will be that they change the subject. So you say, my marriage is struggling. They go, this burger is just great.
How about them Packers?
How about them Packers, baby? And God bless them. They're nice people. What they're telling you is, I am afraid, I am panicked, I am terrified that you'll get me in touch with my own issues inside. So, and what they're saying is, I'm not ready. So you just go, yeah, the Packers are great and whatever. And it kind of a little message in your head says, sure, you'll be friends with them, but you're not going to stick your toe too far down that water again. Second group, they don't divert. They fix. And so you say, oh, my gosh, I really, really have a hard time with my boss. And they say, well, here's the three things you do. Here's 17 passages, and then memorize those, and then say this, and then make sure you work out in the morning. Make sure you drink green tea instead of coffee because you'll have better energy. And, well, God bless them. I understand advice givers, and they're just telling you, I feel out of control what you said, so I'm going to try to control things because advice givers have a lot of control inside them. But the third group is where the money is, Susie. The third group will say, what'd you say? And you say, I'm having a hard time with my boss. I'm kind of discouraged. And they'll say, tell me more about that. Well, I try to please him, and yet I'm never good enough for him, and I feel like a failure. Gosh, that must be awful. And they literally move towards you. Their eyes lock on you, and they're interested, and they go deeper with you. And the best part is then at some point they say, me too. I've got a struggle with my kid. I've got a 13-year-old kid who's really, really challenged right now. And all of a sudden you come away feeling energetic, and there's life there and God there, and you think, I want to meet with this person again. What you're finding out is that person's a good A possibility, A-level vulnerability possibility, because they move toward the negative. And when people can move toward the negative without diverting or fixing, you've got a friend.
Wow. And how many A possibilities can one person have realistically, friendships and relationships that you can actually nurture and maintain?
Actually, I'm writing a book on that right now, and I call it The Life Team. Everybody needs a life team. It's a construct I have. And I think a life team is people who know everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the green. And they're kind of your 3 a.m. person if things are going psycho for some reason in work or family or church or whatever. And as you said, not everybody can be that because there's not enough time and bandwidth for that. So my number is somewhere between 3 and 7. If you've got a great marriage, your spouse is one of them. If you've got a struggling marriage, you've got to add one on the other end to keep the marriage together. And those people, they don't all have to be in the same Bible study or small group, because chemistry is chemistry. Yeah, some of the people in my life team are in different parts of the country. They don't even know the other ones. But I know them, and they know me, and we're all on each other's, you know, iPhone favorites list. And you develop those relationships, and they become Jesus with skin on for you.
Wow, good word. Talking to Dr. John Townsend today about his book, Beyond Boundaries, Learning to Trust Again in Relationships. We've got a few copies to give away. If you've got questions about boundaries, relationships, how to get back in the water again after you feel like you've been deeply hurt in a relationship, you can also call anonymously. I want to give John as much time as possible. I'm only opening the phones a couple times. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me your question, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Dr. John Townsend in a moment. Today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm glad to have you listening. I'm talking to Dr. John Townsend today. The title of his great book is Beyond Boundaries, Learning to Trust Again in Relationships. We're talking kind of about spheres of relationships. You can only be close to so many people. What do you do, though, when there's that relational breakdown? How do you get back in the water? How do you start trusting again? And when is it wise to do that? When is it wise not to do that? We've got a caller. Tom's checking in from Fargo, and he wants to chime into the conversation. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie. Hey, yes, actually, I'm from Fargo, but I'm traveling right now. But I just wanted to bring up a statement. I don't have a question, and maybe your guests will touch on this quick, is that as important it is to be in those three levels that he said were really important. But what I was telling Grace is that you've got to focus. Make sure you can be on, you can be in tune with everybody in the world. But if you're not in tune on that same level with your spouse, then it does not matter. The whole rest of the world does not matter if you're not in tune with your wife or your husband.
Tom, thanks for that call and appreciate that. You're going to get a copy of Dr. Townsend's book. Love for you, John, to speak to what Tom just said.
Tom, I couldn't agree with you more. That's the relationship that counts the most. Unfortunately, some people have real struggles in their marriages where they might be really trying to be vulnerable and open and follow God, and the spouse may not be interested, or the spouse might be sort of not a safe person. And, you know, even God doesn't fix people who don't want to be fixed. You know, Jesus said, Jerusalem, I wish I could have put you under my wings like a hen does my chicks, but you would not. And so many Christians feel like they're second-class citizens when they've got a really dysfunctional spouse who's not interested in growth, and they feel like they're disqualified from life. And fortunately, God allows other people to minister to them and support them so that they can even be a better, more loving spouse to that spouse who's not, you know, very functional.
Oh, thank you for that. Take another call. Mary's checking in from St. Paul with a question for you today. Mary, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. My situation is I love to attend our church group meetings, and I'm a question asker. And it seems like sometimes when I ask questions, the response that I get from the speaker is a put-down. And it kind of puts me in a shutdown. Well, should I ask this question? What would the feedback be? And I want to know, should I approach the person afterwards? How should I deal with that?
Thanks, Mary.
Can I keep Mary talking, or does Mary have to go away while I talk?
Mary, can you hang on for a minute here?
Sure.
Can you still talk to me, Mary? Okay. Very great. Very good question. Can I ask us a little bit of a diagnostic question, Mary?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Is this the same speaker, or does every time you go somewhere and somebody speaks, you get put down? Because the answer is very different depending on what you tell me.
Well, it's not always the same speaker. And maybe I'm asking.
So there's a pattern. There's a pattern. Since you're a curious person, there's a pattern when you speak up and have a question. Several speakers have put you down?
Yes, a couple. I'll put it like that. And I just feel uncomfortable now asking questions.
Yeah. If there have been a couple of those, if it was just one person, I'd say there's something going on between you and that person, or maybe just that person. But if it's been more than one, and you said a couple could be two.
It's more than
four,
one.
Five.
I just like that. It's more than
okay.
one.
Okay. Mary, I need for you to do some research and be a Mary detective.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to be a detective of you. And I want you to go to your closest friends who are safe and loving and warm and have not an ounce of judgment, but they'll also be full of truth and helpful feedback for you, and tell them, hey, you know me really well, and I've had several speakers when I speak up be either critical of me or put me down or sarcastic. And I want you to say to your friends, you know me well. What could I be doing that's putting those speakers off? Why would that be happening? Because if you're hearing it from several people, there may be something in your approach, in the way you're asking the question, when you ask the question, the nature of the question, the tone of the question. And a good, safe, loving friend can give you enormously good feedback so you can modify how you ask and then have a great time. I'm like you. I love information. So I want you to keep asking, but maybe your friends will help you to find a better way so that the speakers respond better to you.
Mary, thank you for that call. I appreciate it. And you'll get a copy of John's book. I think you'll appreciate it. John, can I ask you this question to follow up on Mary's situation? Could it also be, I feel like I lived with this for years, lots of years ago, but kind of a rejection spirit. So even though you're submitting a question, maybe not in an adversarial tone, but you're kind of like sticky tape where you're taking everything as rejection where it may not even be there. Like nobody else would see that, perceive it on any part of that conversation.
Well, you know, in Psalm 139, David says, he prays to God, Susie. He says, search me and know me and try my anxious heart and see if there be any hurtful ways in me and lead me in the everlasting ways. Now, psychologists discovered that many years later after God made it up, and they called it blind spots. Hmm. You and I and Mary Hall have blind spots. And the healthiest thing we can ever do is when we have a relational difficulty and there's something going upside down with that person, is to think, now how could I be contributing to this? So before I say it's the other person, is my tone, my words, the energy I've got, and it's very helpful. You're right. Sometimes it can just be that the vibration I'm putting off.
All right, Mary, thank you so much for that call. Here's a question for you, John. What if you've got a, let's say friendship, but I do believe this happens in marriage where it's even more unfortunate, but you've got one person who wants intimacy in a friendship. Like, let's say they're at a certain level of friendship. In fact, I can't wait to bring you back to talk about your new book. Maybe I should save this question for then, but I'm going to ask. But let's say a friend wants a level of intimacy, but the other person, for whatever reason, can't give what that person wants. Either they don't feel safe, they just don't have the bandwidth, they don't feel the mutual connection. And then the first person then is angry and put out because they want more than they can get. What advice would you have for that person?
The advice I would have would be to do what Jesus does, where he says, treat others the way you would like to be treated. Do you want, suppose that we've got somebody in our listening audience who's saying that, Susie. Well, what if the tables were turned and somebody that you like but you don't have a lot of time for says, I need to have lunch with you every week, I need you to mentor me, I need you to be on the phone three times a week, and you have to say, I'm only good for a couple times a month. And if they said, well, you're not a good Christian then, how would you feel? You'd feel awful. You'd say, well, no, I want to be a friend, but I don't have the time. So treat others the same way you'd like to be treated, which is give that person freedom. If they don't have enough time for you, they're a good person. They're just out of bandwidth. So love them. Be glad for the time you do get and go find more people somewhere else.
Mm. Boy, you make it sound so easy, but that is brilliant.
It's so it may be easy, but it's hard.
Amen. Exactly. Well, we've got about a minute before we take a break, but this is so important. You say that settling in relationships isn't the worst way to go through life because it's fairly painless and often predictable, but it's far from how God designed us. And I know you need more than a minute to unpack this, but maybe even just give us a teaser, because I think many Christians, I would submit, are going through life settling in relationships because it's painless and predictable, but they're missing out, and other people are missing out on them. What do you say?
Yeah. Susie, one of my least favorite words in the whole English language is coping. People say, well, I got to cope with this relationship. I got to settle and cope and settle. And, I mean, certainly there are sometimes you have to. You know, if you've got some really dysfunctional relationship or boss or there's a kid thing in the world or an ex or whatever. But don't ever start off trying to settle. Jesus died for us to have transformation. He didn't die so we could settle better. We could have done that without him.
Amen.
But if I really have a new life, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who lives, I want to go for a breakthrough. I want to sit down and have really cool people in my life that I can go deep with and learn about God and open up about our issues and our hearts and our successes. So work really hard at this. Life is too short.
Mm. Jesus didn't die so we can settle better. More with Dr. John Townsend in a moment. Don't go away. Great conversation ahead. Till he says it's over. Maybe you're walking through a relational difficulty. Well, you know what? God can make something beautiful out of it. And we never know how the story's going to end, but we can't ditch and forget about it. We got to trust God. We got to do what he says, trust him, and be patient in the process. Dr. John Townsend writes this: more than anything in the world, you are meant to connect and relate in deep, meaningful, and positive relationships with both God and people. So, John, why is this so rarely the case for us as God's dear people? Why? I mean, is it because we're full of self-preservation, we don't want to do the work, we run from hard conversations? What is it?
You mean why we don't have more fulfilling relationships?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, the funny thing is that what I found is that the people who are really hungry and thirsty for righteousness, like you see the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where it says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and they're really willing to put the time in and be vulnerable and open and connected and be attuned to others and also to be full of truth and confront when they need to. They don't tell me they've got lousy relationships. They tell me, I love God, and I've got some really great friends that push me and help me grow and accept everything about me. But I found two groups that don't say that. One is those who have been really damaged in the past. They've got family of origin hurts like abandonment or control or abuse and lots of bad soil in the soil of their life, and so they kind of come out with less skills, and they need to get some healing. They need to find a good Christian therapist who'll help them heal, because they don't really have the wherewithal inside them to pull off relationships, because relationships are hard work. But the second group is just those who aren't really interested in doing the work, kind of like the seed that grew up in the planter that Jesus talked about that was sown. And, you know, they just, when the cares of the world hit and they got busy, they just didn't want to do it. So when a relationship is in the honeymoon phase, it's great. New boss, it's great. New date, it's great. Love my new friends. Everybody, that's easy to do. But when you have that first disagreement or that first uncomfortable between you two or whatever, then they sort of bail and look for somebody new. And they're always telling me I can't find good people because they're afraid to do the work. Mm. So if you're damaged, you got to get help. And if you're... I'm saying this nicely. If you're lazy, you got to get to work.
There you go. I love that. That's excellent. Brady Boyd, pastor and author we've had on the show before, and one of my favorite things he said is it takes a long time to make an old friend. And I think that's such a...
Oh, I love that.
Isn't that great? And when
I
look at our little life group that we have once a month over, we've been friends with these friends for like 17 years, and they're just old friends, and we've done the confronting, done the work. Our lives are so much richer, and we know at the drop of a crisis, we would all be there for each other. And I can't imagine doing life without them, even though we're not in each other's pocket every day. You know, we're just not, because we all have stuff going on.
I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than that this side of the grave.
Yeah, you're not kidding. I'd love to know, just from your observation, when you talk about these people groups, those who have these long relationships who are pursuing after righteousness and say, I have this, versus those who are damaged soil, or those who just don't want to do the work. How does that ripple out in the other areas of our life? How does a strong community around you impact, you know, your productivity, your fruitfulness, the way that you show up in your vocation? Have you noticed any common denominators there?
Oh, I cannot overestimate this, Susie. Jesus told a story in Luke 13 where he talks about the parable of the barren fig tree, where he says he went to the father. I mean, the gardener goes to the owner and says, this fig tree's got no fruit. And the owner, which is God, the righteous judge, says, well, cut it down. It's taking up the soil. And the gardener, which is representative of Jesus, the advocate, he advocates for us. He says, well, before I do that, let me dig around the soil. Let me, you know, change. Maybe it doesn't have enough water. Maybe it needs to be aerated. Maybe it needs more potassium or calcium. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. But if it does, everything's good. Well, the people in our lives, your life group, my life group, the Lord, all those relationships we have, they are the potassium and the water and all those good things. And so if you've got those on a regular basis and you're really letting people get into your skin and get into your head and to give you encouragement and challenge and forgiveness and wisdom, well, you're going to have great fruit in your life. You're going to have a great relationships and kids and life and all that. But if your soil's not good and you got nothing, or you got only crazy people, you can't expect to have really good fruit.
Wow, good word. I can't wait till that next book comes out, John. I imagine this kind of stuff's going to be in there. Now, this question's going to make you want to sigh, and go ahead and sigh, because I'm sure you've been asked this a gazillion times, but for the sake of this conversation, let's talk about this. You know, many Christians think that being Christ-like and dying to yourself, laying your life down, means saying yes to everyone and everything, no matter what it costs you. And we've got to know better if we're going to last long and finish strong. So what say you?
Is it time to sigh now?
Yeah. I was waiting.
Oh, mercy, mercy. Yeah. Boundaries has been out for a while. By the way, it became a New York Times bestseller this year after 23 years.
Wow.
Go figure.
Amazing.
So, yeah, it's kind of like a little engine that won't stop. And so I have been asked this question in TV and radio and seminars forever. Here's the answer. Yes, we are called to give. We're called to go the second mile and the third mile. We're called to suffer. But there's 30,000 verses in the Bible, and when I went to seminary, they taught me to read every verse in the Bible, not just cut and paste the ones that I liked. There's many, many, many verses that also say, keep the dust off your sandals, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life, let your yes be yes and your no be no, confront one another in love. And so when that book first started going out, Henry Cloud and I just got beat around the head and the shoulders for being, you know, selfish, you know, shrinks. And we just said, hey, why don't we read our Bible together? There's an idea. Hmm. And we went to page after page after page where the Bible says we're supposed to be givers, but if you give to the level that you're messing your life up, you got nothing to give. So there's always that balance of giving and self-care and giving and self-care, and it's all in the Bible.
Good word. And thank you for not sighing, although I would have totally understood if you would. Okay. So this caller called in and said, we've been talking about relationships with other Christians, but I'm wondering how these principles apply to our friendships with non-Christians. What do you say?
How the principles apply to friendships?
With non-Christians. Well, like, yeah, go ahead.
I've got a lot of non-Christian friends, and I love them. Hmm. And I hope they come to the Lord. And I never understood the holy huddle. You know, I can only be friends with you know, one group and not with another group. I think it has more to do with fear. Like, since I don't know how to act around them, then I'll, you know, act like that they can't go there. There's people that in our lives that, because they're not people of faith, certainly there's that level of spiritual intimacy and vulnerability because they don't have the same relationship with God that we have. There's kind of a can't go there unless you, I mean, I always try to, like, bring them to church and talk about faith. But otherwise, honestly, Susie, I've got most of my really close friends are Christian, but I got a few non-Christian friends who are better friends than some of my Christian friends. Isn't that weird?
Right. I mean, because it speaks to virtue or safety and how they handle your,
Yeah, they just got character. They just love and they're caring and they're got great values. They want to make the world a better place. They just don't happen to believe in Jesus. And so I'm not going to condemn them. I love those people. So I think God allows us to have a big tent. Certainly, the best relationships at all are the ones where we've got good relationships, good chemistry, and the Lord. But I think it's kind of almost a form of evangelism to have great non-Christian friends.
Wow, that's a good word. Okay, Linda Calden says, I really want to keep strong relationships with my family, but I struggle with knowing what to say to them. Some struggle with depression, so it seems they misinterpret or slant my attempts at kindness. I don't know how to interact with them in a loving way when they have trouble seeing my heart behind my words and actions. That's probably hard since you can't interact with Linda, but anything off the top of your head, John?
Oh, top of my head, second thing in my head, third in my head, here's the answer. Put yourself on the back burner and listen. Mm. Listen, listen, listen. Be empathetic. Ask them how their life is. Ask them how their struggles are. How's work? How's your kids? How's your grandkids? How's your dating life? How's your health? And I'm telling you, people are dying for a good listener. Our culture doesn't listen anymore, Susie. We all have our story to tell, and we'll talk about our side of it. And if you've got kind of a crazy family or they're struggling, they're either depressed or whatever they are, you just sit down and say, gosh, how's things been for you? I promise you, they'll like you.
Wow, that is such a good word, and it's so timely. Second hour today, we're talking about our culture, not knowing how to listen anymore, and our invitation and call to listen more. And, you know, that just brings me, and I'm not saying this, Linda, with you just calling, but it just made me think of sort of the spinoff, our need to have our identity really rooted in Christ, because when we give and when we're reaching out, if it's not met the way that we want it to, we get slighted fairly easily, and we get offended very easily. And I think to be able to live with, walk with, listen to people, can we give in such a way that it won't kill us if they don't respond the way we need them to? I mean, say a word about that.
Well, I have very strong feelings and values on this one, because when Christians get easily offended, I think you're not acting like Christians should act. If anybody's unoffendable, it should be us.
Yeah.
We've got Jesus, we've got the Spirit, we've got the Word, we've got all these resources inside us. We know what it feels like in Romans to say, accept one another as God and Christ accepted you. We're the most accepted people in the world. So if we're offended, it's sort of like we're saying, you got to play my way, or I'm going to take my little ball and go home. So when people are offensive and say, I don't know, maybe they use words we don't like or have habits we don't like, our job is to think, that person is walking around in darkness without a Savior, and they're probably in so much pain, and reach out to them and enter their world. Mm. So we should be unoffendable.
Yeah, you know, the visual that God gave me a long time ago in that regard is this little wealthy little girl in her frilly dress sitting in her big giant plantation mansion fenced in, and she's sitting by the edge of the fence, and this little beggar girl on the other side reaches for her food and tears her dress, and the rich little girl is looking at the tear of her dress. She's appalled that this little beggar girl would tear her dress when really she has everything she could need and then some. And I feel like that is such a picture. Sometimes we are so offendable we can't believe it when people who don't know Jesus maybe step on our toes. And if we could just see ourselves in the context of our spiritual wealth, we would have so much more to give and be a little bit more durable.
And you know what else? And also to remember that we were that beggar at one time.
Amen.
Too.
That's exactly
have a little
right.
Empathy for what that feeling was.
Yes. Well, we need to take a quick short break. When we come back, I'm going to ask John about this idea that sometimes amidst conflict, we think it's easier. We think life would be easier, you know, if we lived in a cabin, you know, up in the woods with no, like, you know, people. But he says the problem isn't the relationships. The problem is with us. We're going to hear more about that in a minute. True, not for a moment will he forsake us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Glad to have you listening today. Talking to Dr. John Townsend about his book, Beyond Boundaries, Learning to Trust Again in Relationships. And you wrote, John, that sometimes amidst conflict, we feel like it would actually be easier just without relationships. But I love this. You say that our desire for connectedness isn't the issue, that we actually are the issue. Say more.
Well, there was this thing called the fall, Susie, sorry to say.
Okie dokie.
And things were pretty good up to then. But after that, several bad things happened when our parents, Adam and Eve, fell from grace. Three really horrible things happened. One is we stopped looking to God and his ways as the source of life, and we started looking at ourselves as God. And when we make the rules, life never is better. And so that screws up every relationship when you really think you know better than anybody. The second thing is we hurt each other and we don't trust each other, and so we move into what I call, I don't call it, the smart people call it isolation modes. And we just decided, I can live without people. I've got the Lord, and I've got my work, and I've got my Labrador Retriever and my favorite movies, and that's it. And that's an awful, sad way to live. And then the third thing is that we try to control each other. And instead of having what Galatians 5 says, which is self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, we fix each other, and we don't treat each other right, and that sort of thing. And so the issues of playing God and being disconnected and isolated and getting in crazy control relationships, people sometimes just go, it's just not worth it, and so I'm better off not doing that. And I would beg anybody on Susie's show to rethink God's value in relationships. There's a great passage in 1 Peter 4:10 that says, we are the stewards of his manifold grace. You can have all the grace from God you want, but God in his word that he wrote says you got to have grace from people too.
Mm, wow. Excellent word, Rob. Really appreciate that. Well, we've just got about not even 10 minutes left with you, and I want to make sure we touch on this. I thought it was so interesting. You said often when you're in a counseling session, you ask the person to revisit their painful past relationships, and though they don't want to go there or revisit or even reflect on those past times, you say that it's important that they do. In fact, if they ignore the important lessons that they need to learn from those times, they'll do so to their own peril. I want you to say more about that and why and when it's time to revisit and look at some of the takeaways from past relational breakdowns.
A lot of this I got from neuroscience, where we find out that people that just kind of say, well, just move on from that, don't think about it, we put in little compartments in our heads, you don't bury your past alive, because it comes back, and you won't make it go dead. Your past will come back in habits that you had with old relationships, memories, this sort of thing. So that's why God has processes called grief and forgiveness. You know, the Bible is full of statements about how the Lord was, it said in Isaiah that says Jesus was a man full of, well acquainted with sorrow. We're supposed to grieve and forgive and drag our past back up so we can redeem it and reconcile it. The healthiest people in the world, the ones that go back and respect their past, feel what they need to feel, learn their lessons. The people that are always running and hiding and feel awful, the ones that never go back and open that box up again. God's in that box. God's in that box waiting.
Wow. And you say we must identify the character problem, whether it be deception, the victim stance, emotional unavailability, excuses. So identify what was sort of the link or the catalyst, I should say, to that relational breakdown. Can you say another word about it?
Yeah. What I can say is that we'll always have problems in life. I mean, Jesus said that. You're going to have trouble in this world. But we can go into life with a character that's well-formed, where we have great relationships, we know who we are, we can set good boundaries, we can live in forgiveness, find our gifts and express our gifts, or we can go into life kind of like crippled because we never worked on our character. Make sure you're working on your personal growth as well as your spiritual growth. They go hand in hand.
Excellent. Okay, you also said we should name the payoff. So there was something we traded. So let's say there was inconsistency, selfishness, unavailability, whatever, self-absorption, but there was some kind of payoff. We were drawing something from them. That's why we put up with that thing in them. Say more.
Well, the reason we hang in there and don't speak up and confront crazy relationships is because we want something from somebody. So we're willing to overlook the bad stuff. Like, I wanted this person's love. I wanted them to respect me. I wanted them to refer me. I was a good person. I wanted them to be supportive of me. So I put up with awful stuff. And it's never good to say, because I want to get, you know, because I want to get a good vitamin from this person, I'm willing to take in a bunch of toxic elements. It's never worth it. So you don't need toxic elements.
You don't need toxic elements. All right. Here's another quote from the book. When the lights come on and you see your relational patterns, you have a greater ability to make improved choices. Not only that, but you're more able to meet your relational needs while at the same time not sabotaging yourself in a blind pursuit of payoff. Now, that is just powerful, because I think this probably happens all the time. I used to, when my boys were young and dating, they're old and grown up and out of the house now, but I used to say it's almost like a palette, and you might meet a girl that has the most perfect yellow that matches your yellow, and then you forsake every other color on the palette because you're like, I've never met a yellow like that. And it's sort of like that, right? This is layman's terms. I'm not the expert that you are, John. But it's kind of the same thing, where we might cherry pick and then forsake other things that actually are super important to us as well.
Yeah, pick because of character, not because you've got a hole inside you. You know, some people say, well, this person's my other half, and I'm incomplete till I met them, and nothing could be less biblical than that statement. It's not that a half person who can't do relationships, but they're really organized and structured, meets another half person who's great in the relationships, but they can't balance a checkbook. Oh, my goodness, that's great. No, it's not great. If you're relational, learn how to do a checkbook. If you're great with checkbook, learn how to speak to people. God wants two whole people to come together and then make a great relationship.
Awesome. How often do relationships fall down and break apart because of unrealistic expectations? I mean, the things that we need and desire, they're legitimate, but there are times where we're putting an undue stress on the other because we have an unrealistic picture of what they should be doing for us.
It happens a lot, especially when you've had hurts in your life or someone has let you down. People that have unresolved abandonment or unresolved disappointment will often have very, very high hopes for the next bus that comes down the road, and then they're disappointed again. So if you found that tendency, like your hope deferred made your heart sick, you probably need to get in a really good life group, a good counselor, a healthy church, and get that tummy full of really cool people who will love you, and then you will be able to have more realistic expectations next time around.
Okay, I'm just pelting you with these questions. We just got about 2 minutes before I ask you to pray here.
And can I talk about the Institute on the way out?
Please, no, let's do that right now. I want to make sure we cover that. Go ahead.
Big, big news. There's a graduate school I have now called the Townsend Institute of Leadership and Counseling. We're all online. We're affiliated with Huntington University in Indiana. And we can give people a master's in counseling online, a credential in counseling, a master's in organizational leadership, credential leadership, a degree in coaching, all grad school, same prices as Liberty School, but we just launched 2 days ago and got 120 students right now running around. If you're interested in what Susie and I are talking about, that it's biblical, it's also scientific, it's about relationship, please go to my website. It's just kind of the reason I said it, because it's where my world's been the last week, Susie. I wanted your people to know.
Definitely. Give us your website one more time.
drtownsend.com.
drtownsend.com. Maybe that's the reason you're listening today, and that's your next step for education. Okay, my last question before I ask you to pray is, for that person listening today who's realizing as they're looking at some of these questions that we've asked about looking at passport choices, they've not done that, but they continue to maybe make the same relational mistakes again and again and again, keep dating the same kind of guy, and up to this point going, why do I keep meeting these losers, where really there's maybe something that she needs to look at. What advice do you have for her if she's had these kind of repeat situations? What's her next step?
Your next step is going to be to read your Bible, and it's always a great first step where it says that the dog returns to his vomit. This is a very well-known dynamic that psychologists discovered after God said it. We tend to return to the vomit. I don't mean to be too gross right now, but I mean, it's in the Bible, so what are you going to do, right? And we return to old patterns, old dysfunctional patterns. And what it means is I've got to understand there's something wrong in who I'm letting in my life, and so I've got to be around the healthiest, peaceful people possible. Great, healthy church, good support groups, good Bible studies, good men's group, women's group, couples group, because what you find out is if you start getting the good people in your head and you think, oh, that's what it's like to be respected. Oh, that's what it's like to be affirmed. Oh, this is great. Then when you get around the knuckleheads, it's like the bankers. You know how bankers are trained by doing nothing but playing with real dollar bills instead of counterfeit?
Mm-hmm.
You'll do the same thing in relationships. You'll go, oh, that was judgmental. Oh, I had to rescue you. That's not how people treat me. And then you're walking in righteousness. You're not even attracted to the knuckleheads anymore.
Wow.
Get the good stuff in first.
Get the good stuff in first. Wondering if you would pray, John, for that very person listening today who's, this is new news and good news for that person. Would you pray for her?
Lord, you've told us that in Ephesians that you will do things indescribable that we can't imagine. So many of us are without hope, thinking this is all there is. I just pray that you will burst in with your love and your wisdom and your help and your care and your spirit and your people and provide hope and a path in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Dr. John Townsend, first of all, I wish you best in this new educational endeavor, but I want to thank you for all you do for relationships and for your time today. Thanks so much. Good to be with you. Title of his book again is Beyond Boundaries, Learning to Trust Again in Relationships.
God says, I'm gonna turn it into something different. I'm gonna turn it into something good. I'm gonna take all my broken pieces and make something beautiful like only I could. So put it all in the hands of the Father. Give it up, give it all over to the only one who can turn it into something beautiful. God take the most broken things and I hear him say, when I get through, you're gonna be amazed.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for Hour 2, I'll be talking to David Capes about being slow to judge. And one, asking the question, are we too quick to make assumptions and to judge? We're going to talk about that next. Hour 2 is up next. Don't go away.